We're going to be looking at chapter 32 tonight, and we're coming to a part, Genesis, that I think is a very extremely important part, and that is when Jacob becomes Israel. He's going to wrestle with God and prevail. Jacob's name is going to be changed to Israel. So we're in chapter 32. The wrestling part happens at the end of this chapter, and I'll save that for next week. Y'all bow with me in prayer. Father, we just bow in your presence, and we realize that we worship the true and living God, the Trinitarian God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one God manifesting himself in three persons. And Father, we pray tonight for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. We realize that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us life, the one who regenerates us. And he is the one who indwells our bodies. Our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Father, he is the one who fills us, controls us. He is the one who seals us forever in Christ. And Father, he is the one who gives us the power to live this life in this hell-like world. And he is also, Father, the one who teaches us. If there's anything that's taught from Scripture anytime, he is the one who teaches it. So we appeal to his teaching ministry tonight. And we do pray for Linda, Father. I pray that she would recover quickly from her back issue. And I pray that you would shield her during this Parkinson's issue and just give her a quality life that she desires. And just thank you for her and for her encouragement of me and for her watch care over me through the years. And just thank you for this group meeting tonight. Do a work in our lives, Father. Just recall the words that we say and strengthen and equip us. Give us the power to live this life, to navigate this world. Give us the strength to do that. And we'll thank and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going here from Jacob, who started out, remember, as the heel grabber. And he became the supplanter. When they were born, he grabbed Esau by the heel, and he became the one who supplants. But he's going to become, in the process, the one who becomes a giver, and then the one ultimately who prevails. And that's the life of Jacob in just a short snippet. This is the life of Jacob, and this is the picture of sanctification. Once we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the moment we trust Christ as Savior, Scripture says, Paul says, we enter a race and God begins to sanctify us. That word sanctification means to be set apart for God's glory. And that's what he does with us. And for our whole life as believers, God is continuously setting us apart, sanctifying us, making us more like Christ in many ways. Still sinners, as we're going to see tonight, still sinners. But the life of Jacob has been summarized in Hosea 12:3. Now, you don't have to turn there. Hosea 12:3 sums up his life. It says, "In the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood he strove with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed." That's what we'll get to next week. "He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel." Now remember, Bethel means the house of God. Beit El. Beit is the house. El is God. Bethel. And there he spoke with us. His concerns now, Jacob's concerns, is number one, his brother Esau. He's afraid of Esau because, remember, he stole his blessing. And his concern was a wife. He wanted Rachel, ended up with Leah, but finally he got Rachel. And then finally, God. Remember, he took his brother by the heel, and that had been the mark of his life. Now, he's in the process here in chapter 32, of running away from Esau. You might want to say he's running for his life. And during that time, he served Laban, old Uncle Laban, who was much of a deceiver as Jacob. And boy, they were a pair. And they're going to be a pair we're going to run into that again as we go through this. He shepherded the sheep, and he was really good at husbandry. We found that out. He ended up with he ended up fooling Laban all the way around. He ended up with a better quality sheep and goats. And Laban thought it was he was doing it through the spooky dust of the limbs and all this other stuff. And all the time, God was blessing Jacob. All the time, he was doing it through the gift that God had given him in husbandry. But he was fooling Laban like crazy. And I'm sure Laban was running home doing the same stuff that Jacob was doing, trying to get the same product. But he just failed to have the white sheep and the black goats. He couldn't make it happen. But he shepherded the sheep, he wrestled with God, and he prevailed. And one might wonder why God chose Jacob. And when we think about that, we need to think about this. Why did Christ choose the disciples? Think about this. He chose one who would deny him. He chose one who would betray him. He chose one who would doubt him. And he chose two dirty politicians, James and John, that's another story, who sought to take Peter's place. And he chose men who were violent cursers. You ever been around people who just can't talk without cursing? It makes me uneasy. You know, they say some words sometimes. I just want to say, do you eat with the same mouth you talk with? You know, I just want to, that's what's in my mind, but it makes me uneasy. Now, some of them are just ornery. They're not bad people. And they grew up that way. And you have to kind of separate that from the person. You can love the person without loving the language or without liking the language. The violent cursers were known in the Bible as the sons of thunder. Have you ever wondered what that meant? The sons of thunder. And boy, could they put out the thunder. And they did. And he chose one who was a corrupt Roman tax collector. Now I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." There's not many of nobility in the church. In other words, we don't have many kings and queens and not many presidents and not many, you know, high-ranking people in the church. He said he takes the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and he's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things and the despised things has God chosen. And the reason for it is that no one will glory in his presence. God is displeased when we take the glory. We call it pride. We call it ego. But God he desires the credit. And we can give him the credit in a quiet, gentle, loving way. It's those lust patterns that just govern our life sometimes. It says in verse 30, "But by his doing are you in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And then he says, he ends it up by saying, "Let him who boasts," brags, "boast in the Lord." I say it like this to the teenagers for years, brag on Jesus. You're going to brag on Jesus. Give him the glory. Give him the praise. None for you. Give him the praise. And that's the way to do it. What do we call these men now, like we mentioned earlier? We call them, here it comes, St. Thomas, St. Peter, St. John, St. Matthew, St. Luke, St. Paul. In other words, God did a work in their life. And they became those who were set apart. That's what that word saint means. For His glory. But if it were up to us, probably if we had to make the choice between Esau and Jacob. Now, I'm not saying that I know this for a fact. But knowing people today in this world, we would probably have chosen Esau. And the reason is he was a man's man. He loved hunting, fishing. He loved the outdoors. He loved the beautiful scenery. He loved the mountains. He loved just being outdoors. That's me. I probably would have chosen Esau. I would probably would have befriended Esau. Jacob was just the opposite. Jacob was a mama's boy. Now me, I'm going with the man. And not the mama's boy. So I'm saying Esau probably would have been a good middle linebacker for the Dallas Cowboys. But not Jacob. Jacob kind of hung around with mama. And that's the truth. But Esau was a man's man. He was handsome, at the athletic type. He loved the outdoors. Like I said, he loved hunting and fishing and the lust for life. And Jacob realized that he must eventually deal with his brother because of what he had done. They were still brothers, and they still had to live together. And Jacob was a little bit afraid. No, that's wrong. He was a lot afraid because he knew they had to come together at some point in time. And he knew all the chicanery that he had pulled off against Jacob. And now he had to face it. He had to deal with his brother. And you know what that tells us is, be sure your sins will find you out. We can run, but we can never avoid the consequences of our sins. If we seek to cover them up, Bible says we're not going to prosper. If we seek to avoid the inevitable, sooner or later, the inevitable will come to us. Now we have the struggle between man's self-effort and God's enabling. That's what this next section is all about. And I'm going to get to verse 1 in a minute. But Jacob, as most believers in the early part of their lives, at this point is a double-minded man. There is a spiritual side to him and a fleshly side to it. Right now, Jacob is in a struggle. I think it was like the Apostle Paul who said, remember Paul said this, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells what? No good thing." Now this is the great Apostle Paul. He says, I know who I am. I'm a sinner. We all are. That's what Paul is saying there. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good. This is Romans 7. Now, this section that we're going to look at has three parts. And we're going to go through those three parts. And it has a morning and an afternoon and a night. And that night is going to be the critical time. And we're going to get to that next week. But let's go to verse 1. Here we go. Verse 1 says, "So he went on his way." This is Jacob. "And the angels met him." Now you say, where do these angels come from? Well, you remember those angels that were ascending into heaven and descending down the ladder, Jacob's ladder? Remember those angels? They hadn't left. They're still around. They're still hanging around. Those angels are still there. And it's as though they were surrounding him. He met them. I don't know about you, but if I was him, I'd be glad to see him. Because he knows, this is what he knows, Esau is coming for a visit. And by the way, this is the only time in chapter 28 and right here is the only time that we ever run into these angels in the Old Testament. The only time we ever run into these angels are here. The purpose for the angels are to, by God, to reassure Jacob. Remember, I told you he's afraid. He's scared. So God is providing the angels to take a little bit away of that fright away from him. Now, it would me. And so he's got the angels with him. So he's not traveling alone. He knows at this point that there are more that are with him than those that are against him. That's what I want you to see. More that are with him than more that are against him. I love these words. Behold, I am with you, God says, and will keep you wherever you go. Is that a comfort? Yes. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. Now, we'll read on. When Jacob saw them, the angels that is, he said, this is God's camp. So he named that place, here it comes the Hebrew, Mahanaim. It is the dual form of the word two camps. Two camps. His camp and his people and his flocks are on the one side, and the camp of the angels of God, God's invisible world, entered Jacob's visible world, they were on the other side. And what we need to do as we go through this is always remember the angels. Remember the angels. Don't let them drop from your mind. They're there. Psalm 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Isn't that good? The angel of the Lord camps around those who fear him and rescues them. Now, I love that Hebrews 1:14 passage. He talks about angels and he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? I tell my grandchildren when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, they have a guardian angel. Have you ever said that? You have a guardian angel, someone that looks over you. Well, you know what? You're right. They do. And there's, I don't know how many times that guardian angel has gotten you and me out of a lot of problems. But he has. And he will guard those who will inherit salvation. That's what I want you to see. We have that guardian angel. That's comfort. When we lie down at night. Especially the way we see the world in now. To me, it should have given Jacob great courage, but not so. Notice in verse 3. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom. Here's what I want you to see. Esau is coming for a visit. Now remember, there's no love lost between these brothers. How would you like for that to happen? And Esau is much more of a man than Jacob. And he's coming for a visit. And Jacob is aware of all the many bad things that he has done to Jacob. Or to Esau, rather. And so Esau is coming now for a visit. Verse 3, it says, I'm going to read it again. Then Jacob sent messengers for him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir and the country of Edom. He's sending out messengers to meet Esau. Esau is on his way to see Jacob. And now Jacob is sending out messengers to meet him. We might say it like this. He's going to cut him off at the pass before he gets there. But here's what he does. This is what he's thinking. And by the way, the potential anger of Esau is going to be handled in three ways here. Jacob is going to handle the anger of Esau in three ways. That's good note-taking stuff right there. The first way is negotiation. I like to say he's going to placate him a little bit. He's going to be nice to him. He's going to call him things like, now I'm going to say it this way for emphasis, my Lord, your servant. As he's trying to sweeten up Esau a little bit. Do we do that? Yeah, we do. My Lord, your servant. But it's not really a real sincere kindness. It's what I call that cheap, easy kindness that we sometimes use in our life with people. It's anything but sincere. It's not sincere at all. So here goes, verse 4. And he commanded them, saying, now, so Esau is on the way. He commanded them, saying, thus you shall say to my lord Esau. Now, notice the words, my lord Esau. You hear what he's doing? He's now starting his placation. He's starting his tenderizing Esau. He said, my lord Esau. And I put it down in my notes like he prattles to Esau. He's now making clucking noises. He pours on the syrup, trying to get the anger out of Esau before he has to face him. Thus says your servant Jacob. I'm reading in verse 4. Now notice the accommodating language, and I call it pandering. But he didn't have to do this. The reason he didn't have to do any of this, and this is what I want you to notice, remember the angels of God. Right? They're there. And they're there for one purpose, and that's for his protection. That would comfort me. Remember the angels of God. Don't let them ever lose. Don't lose them from your mind. Verse 4, he commanded him, saying, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, my lord Esau. Thus he says to your servant Jacob, I have dealt with Laban and stayed with him until now. Here's what he's telling him about his past. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants. I have sent them, sent to tell my lord that I might find favor in your sight. That's what I call placation. Do you get it? I've got all this stuff, Esau. Got all these wonderful things. Now he's trying to buy the favor of his brother with the gift of appeasement. He's seeking to pacify him. He's trying really deep down in his heart to restore to Esau the stolen blessing. That's in his mind. I stole his blessing. I was wrong. Now he's trying to placate Esau. He wants to give back the cattle that God had given to him, and he grovels. But here's the point. He really doesn't have to do any of this. Why? Because he's God's man. He's God's man. Now, whatever happens, you remember, Jacob is God's man. See, God's taking him through a process. And we all go through this process. He doesn't know yet he's God's man. That's a good question, Billy. Verse 6, then the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. What do you think Jacob felt about that? Did that make him just a little bit uneasy? He's got 400 men with him. Not only do I have to face Esau now, but I got to take on the 400 men. And he's going, uh-oh. So he cannot tell if any of his words have had any effect on Esau at all at this point. He thinks they're coming for battle. They're coming for battle. But hold it. Remember the angels. What good would 400 men do against a bunch of angels? Not very good. Jacob is holding the winning hand. He doesn't realize it. He has angels around him. So he's going to plan and pray and plan and pray, and that's okay. But his trust in the end must be in God. Now notice the second way that he dealt with his meeting with Esau. First, there's pandering and placating, and now he's going to move into the tactical, strategic, organization part. First, I'm going to go past the pandering. Now I'm going to get into how am I going to pull this off in a tactical way, in a strategic way. Verse 7. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Now watch this. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. There were two things that had left Jacob uptight. His life in the past. He had cheated his brother, lied to his brother, and was plagued with that by a guilty conscience. Ever dealt with one of those? And this led to the second way that he wanted to placate, wanting to solve this issue. He was plagued by his own imagination. He's imagining all kinds of things when Esau gets there. In his mind, he's thinking things that are really not going to happen. What's happening is his guilt is coming to the surface. He's guilty and he knows it. So his conscience now is taking over. And I got this written down as a quote. Guilt sees everything as a threat. That's a footnote. Guilt, if you're guilty, you see everything as a threat. Proverbs says, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing. The wicked run when they hear noises no one is pursuing. That's a good thought. That's a good footnote. The guilty run when no one is chasing them. That's the idea. Now you got to think about that for a while. Let it set in your mind for a while. Because that's really what happens. Verse 8. For he said, if Esau comes to one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. Now see, he's dividing his assets into two different companies. He's a smart man. And he's saying, if Esau attacks one group, the other may have a chance to get away. That's pretty smart, isn't it? Finally, he turns to prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but I go through all those steps before I get to the prayer part. Where should we start? With the prayer part. But first, we try to work it out ourselves. And then finally, we turn it over to God. So he turned to prayer, and it's a model prayer. I love it. It's grounded in the promises of God. He allows God at this point to serve him. So he comes to God with God's own words. And God always honors his words. It's always good to pray God's words. He likes to hear that. That's why I love to pray God's words. When I pray, I'm praying the word of God. He loves to hear that. He loves to hear his word repeated back to him. It may be something about God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, but I pray God's words to him. And that's a good thing to remember. Verse 9, Jacob said, O God, my father, Abraham, and God of my father, Isaac, the Lord, and he's, see that word Lord there, that's capital L, capital O, capital R. So that's talking about Jehovah, the self-existent God, the everlasting God, the covenant-keeping God. O God of my father Isaac, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, I like to call him, who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal with you. That's what he's saying to him. You don't have to be out here. You don't have to be where you are. You don't have to have all this turmoil in your mind. Now, so he first pleads God's purpose. He reminds God what he said. And by the way, that's not a bad idea, like I said. You were faithful to Abraham, and now I plead your faithfulness for me. That's what he's saying. Now I plead your faithfulness for me. That's in verse 9. And then he says in verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies. I love that word, mercies. That's how we just named our little cat, Kesed. That little cat that rode home with us from First Baptist. I don't know if you heard the story. And the reason I named her Kesed is she rode home with us from First Baptist, from the parking lot. She got in my Highlander, down in the bottom, you know where that dust shield is down there? And she was meowing after church, and some of the men said, hey, you're a cat. And the cat is in your car. And I said, it is. There's a little kitty in there somewhere. I couldn't get it out. We could see it, but I couldn't get it out. And you know what? I couldn't get it out, so what did I have to do? I had to go home. And you know what? Kesed rode all the way to the Ponderosa. And I had to drop the pan myself, and I finally had to get that little cat out. And we called her Kesed, loving kindness. That's my little female cat. And she's a beauty. He says, in verse 10, he said, I'm not worthy of the least of these mercies, these Keseds. That's Kesed. He pleads with God for God's grace. That's always a good idea. His unworthiness is set beside God's grace. And of all the truth with which you have shown to your servant, I have crossed this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. The company of the angels is one company, and the company of my family, me and my family, is the other companies. That's what that word earlier, that Hebrew word meant. I have become two companies. Now, what he's doing here, he's now finally asking for God's protection. He should have started there, is what I'm saying. But now he is asking for God's perfection. Look at verse 11. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, because I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mother with the children. You see that? That's in his heart, that fear. He's scared. But what I want you to all, I said, you always remember this. He's got the angels. They haven't gone anywhere. They're still there with him. And God led him there. And he shouldn't be afraid. He should rest in that fact. The angels are much stronger than Esau. I'll take the angels. And that's in the background. He pleads God's promise. He pleads God's purpose. He pleads God's protection. Verse 12, for you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He's doing the right thing now. He's reminding what God had given him as a promise. God's promise, God's purpose, and God's protection. And that's not a bad pattern for prayer, by the way. If you need a pattern for prayer, you can go to that one. It works quite well. But then after all that, after all he said, after all the remember of the angels, after all the saying he's God's man, he's still trying to pacify, to appease Esau. Verse 13. So he lodged there that same night, and he took what came from his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. See, he's still trying to placate him. Was his prayer sincere? Think about that. I don't know. I revere you in this room because you prayed for my son. And I've seen the result of your prayer. I treasure you for that. And you don't know how deeply I treasure you for that. It means a lot to me. Was his prayer sincere? I don't know. He lodged there that same night, so he took what came from his hand as a present to Esau. He's still trying to placate him. He's weak spiritually at this point, but he's being sanctified. He's going through that sanctification process. And we do the same thing in the world, just like him, just like Jacob. We try, I do anyway, try to help God help me. I try to work it out myself. And in verse 13, so he lodged there that same night. So he took what came from his hand as a present to Esau. He's still trying to placate his brother. He's weak. And then he goes down this, he's got a laundry list here that you can read. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 foals. And so what he's saying is, Esau, if you will leave me alone, they're all what? Yours. I'll give them to you, all of them. If you will not hurt me, if you will not hurt my family, I'll give all of these to you. Now, you can't be trusting God at the same time. That's the point. Can't be. That sounds more like me. Verse 16. Then he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself. And he said to his servants, pass on before me and put a space between the droves. Now here's what he's going to do. He's going to put people, space them out. So Esau has to get to this group first. Then Esau has to get to this group second. Then this group third. And then finally he's back here. And he gets to him last. Here's the deal. We're going to see, he's, you know who he's going to put first? Is he strong or what? He's going to put his wives out here, all his boys. He is still frightened.
The girls first.
Oh, the girls first. Yeah. Put the little girls out there. But watch. I want you to see this. Remember the angels. Don't forget the angels. He's going through all of this. And what came in my mind is, it's like a genie God. You know, we rub the lamp. God comes. And then when He's through helping us, curing our cancer, dealing with our mental problems, our issues, our family issues, He goes back to the lamp. Do we remember Him in the lamp? No. Not until we need Him again. Then we run to the lamp. But you know what God does with me? This is sanctification. He keeps bringing the pressure. He keeps bringing the pressure. He keeps bringing the pressure until finally I say, God, this is yours. I can't handle it. You gave me life. You determined that I would have life. You determined who my parents would be. You determined that I would be born in Yazoo City, Mississippi. You determined that I would be a part of the church at Little Yazoo. You determined all that long before I was ever here. I didn't have anything to say about the color of my hair, my eyes, nothing. He did it all. And I say, when do we quit trusting Him? When we start pulling it away and say, I can handle it. I can handle it myself. No. You can't. You can't. Let's finish it. He said, like I said, he went out this laundry list, gave him all these things. He said, this is all yours if you just leave us alone. And now next week we're going to see what I told you about, how he lines up these little groups of people. Esau has to come through them first, and then them, and then them, and then them, and then them. And finally, he's going to get to Jacob. That's a drama, isn't it? I want that to bring you back. Because we've come to a point, to me, and the high part of this book. And that's next week. And I think you're going to love that part. When he wrestles with God. And prevails. But God gives him a reminder of who he is. A reminder to trust him. That's all he gave Paul. He gave Paul a thorn in the flesh to remind Paul why he was here and not in heaven. And every time that thorn in the flesh came to play, Paul would say, I know why I'm here. I know why I'm here. And he's going to give Jacob the very same thing. Every time Jacob thinks about that hip that's going to be out of joint, we call it that arthritic hip. It's going to remind him of this wrestling that we're going to go see next week. I think you're going to enjoy that.